got a shoe on. Rudy's got a shoe on.
You got a shoe on. Wow, that's impressive. You're definitely a shoe in for today, aren't you? Yes, ma'am. You what? Yes, I thought you went. Yeah, kids may be dismissed. Yes, and you too, Bobby. The elevator's on. The elevator's always on. Just the light isn't on. But the light is on. That's the strangest elevator. The key turns the light on. But the elevator's on all the time. So anytime you don't have the key to turn the light on, it'll work. You just have to ride in darkness for a moment. But be encouraged. When you do open the door, the light will come in. You'll be able to walk in the light.
And it goes up and down.
It's a very uplifting or depressing experience. Yes. Yeah, Isaiah 61. I wanted to talk this morning about God's plan, or say resting in God's plan. We have a real problem in our lives, not failing to trust God, just getting frustrated because we don't know what the plan is. How many of you have ever discovered that you don't always know what the plan is, but God does? And we get frustrated with God because He doesn't tell us all the time. As a matter of fact, He hardly ever tells us. He just does what He wants to do, and He wants us to trust Him. And I wanted to take you two or three scriptures. This first one is Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and then to comfort them, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Now, as you perhaps know, maybe not until this moment, but I do have a problem. I have a problem with some teaching that goes on in the body of Christ, and it's a mix-up because I fail to understand that this promise was made for the Messiah. Was it made for the church? Made for the Messiah. And these promises will come to pass when Jesus returns, sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives, it splits in half, and of course that follows 7 years of tribulation period, follows the Battle of Armageddon where Satan and his power is destroyed, he's overthrown. And of course the church has gone up before, so we're returning with Him to administrate the world as it will be for 1,000 years, called the millennial reign of Christ. This is a promise given to Israel for the future, not for now. There are many promises in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah that are for the restoration of Israel. Israel will one day be restored to the glory that it had in the Old Covenant. That's God's promise. What's interesting, if you turn to the book of Luke, Jesus, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, went out into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. You remember that, don't you? And when he came back out of the wilderness, after having overcome temptation, and he comes into Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue to worship, as had been his pattern growing up. They gave him the Bible, or the book, as it were, the book of Isaiah to read. And it says he opened up the book, verse 17, Luke 4, 17, and he read this prophecy. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then Jesus began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now you'll note that there's one phrase that Jesus did not quote from Isaiah. And it was the last phrase that Isaiah made, which is to execute the vengeance of the Lord. Because Jesus didn't come to execute the vengeance of the Lord. He came to express the mercy and compassion of the Father for a people who genuinely needed salvation. Not only the Jews, but also Gentiles. Now for 750 years, God has his plan laid out. And Paul calls it in his writings a mystery, a truth that was only known to a selected few, much of which was still not known. The one factor that the Old Testament prophets did not know was the age of grace that was coming to humanity. They knew that they had gone through great trials and tribulations. They'd gone into literally between Israel, between the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes, 150 years of captivity. And finally, when they come back and Jerusalem is given the opportunity because of the king of Babylon to rebuild the walls and rebuild the sanctuary, they started rejoicing that God is wanting to restore his nation. And the prophet says, "Wait a minute. This is not the restoration that God has for Israel. That is yet future. And when it does come, the Messiah is going to head it up. And when he does, he's going to fully obliterate every enemy of Israel. And he's going to restore the nation to the greatness that God had intended." And one of the things that's going to accompany this gathering is the vengeance of God upon sin, iniquity, and he's going to destroy it. But Jesus quotes the same prophecy. Only he quotes the part that he came to do, which was mercy. Aren't you glad that God is a God of mercy? And so is the pastor when the ushers don't wear ties. Mercy is an awesome thing because it's favor that's not earned, but it's absolutely granted. Jesus said that the messianic prophecy for the restoration of Israel is fulfilled in him. That's why Paul talks about it in Galatians. He says that in Christ we have received the promise of the Spirit. The full fulfillment of God's plan for humanity is not yet to be fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Christ. I said all the promises that God has for Israel and for humanity have been fulfilled in Christ. That's God's plan. Now there will be a physical restoration, I firmly believe, in a natural promise that God gave to Abraham that Israel will be redeemed and will experience the salvation that God promised to Abraham, and the world will be theirs for possession. We don't have to settle on the world. We're going to have the New Jerusalem, and I'm going to bip all over the universe to find out what it's like in my glorified body. Russ, for those who have problems with their body, don't worry about it, brother. You're going to have a glorified one. And I hope it's better than one you got, I tell you. But I'm sure it is. I'm sure God's she meant it too. You what? Okay. But Jesus, of course, almost got crucified at this point because he presumed to compare himself or connect himself with the messianic promises that God had given the prophets. But the fact is that the prophets did not know that there was going to be a church age. They did not know that there was going to be a redeemed group of people that were going to have the life of God in them. See, under the Old Testament, their covering was by the blood of bulls and goats. And God gave them a reprieve from immediate judgment of sin. But in Christ, God forever removes the judgment of sin upon our lives. We're forever saved. We don't have to go back next year in the month of Tishrei and find a holy place and ask God for mercy. We've been given eternal mercy from the Father God. Your salvation is for eternity. It's not just for a short period of time. But God didn't get upset over 750-year wait. Because God put out the word. This was his plan. It was going to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 8, turn there. I was meditating the scripture the other day, thinking about this morning, the covenant, celebrating the covenant we're going to just a few moments. And something dropped in my heart. And the question was, kind of a question for him. That is that, are we walking, functioning, living in the liberty that Jesus Christ planned for us? Now, what began to strike home to me was that in the you see, something like about 55 times in the book of Matthew alone, the kingdom of God is mentioned. One of the most famous times is when Jesus says, Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. And of course, Paul gives us a great scripture in Romans 14. He says, the kingdom of God is not meats and drinks, but peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you see, we don't have to wait for the kingdom to come. The kingdom is here. The kingdom resides in the person of Jesus Christ. In John 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, he said, there are people who know the kingdom of God is out there, but it's only through obedience can they walk into the kingdom. See, there are a lot of people who know about heaven, but don't walk in the benefits of heaven. A lot of people know about walking in the kingdom, but they don't pursue it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things the Gentiles search for. I mean, how many of you watch about, 25 minutes of television, watch 13 commercials, and find out that you're really living far below the standard the world thinks you should? I mean, they think you ought to lose 25 pounds in 5 weeks. They think you ought to dress this way, drive that. I had the opportunity this week to ride in a 2013 Corvette. That was one cool ride. You couldn't hardly get into it. But once I got into it, it was nice. And then when he dropped me off out here, I couldn't hardly get out of it. Goofiest cars to get in and out of, but boy, they ride nice. Not surprised. I was always told those cars didn't have a nice ride to them. Man, this thing rides as smooth as can be. But he drove away with his $55,000 Corvette. He was telling me about his riches earlier in the day. And so on the way back, he was going to show me the kind of punch this car had, you know. So we came out of a road, and we were on 81, and he came to the corner and he parked it. Stopped it and put it in park. I said, "What are we doing?" He says, "I'm just waiting for there won't be any traffic because I want to show you the punch this thing's got." And so he showed me the punch that thing had. It really punched. And we went. But before we punched the car, I punched him. And it made the point of telling him that, you know what? Prosperity isn't how much money you've got. I said, prosperity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, you know what? I said, you can be a billionaire and be poverty stricken. Because poverty stricken is a spirit. It's fear. It's fear you're going to lose what you've got and not get more of what you want. He said, "Yeah, I guess that's right." I said, "That's right, brother." I says, "And the only way to get free from that is you need to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior." "Yeah, well, I don't go to church a whole lot." I said, "It's not a matter of church, man." I said, "It's a matter of relationship with God." I said, and he died that you might know him as a personal, in a personal way. But it just interested me that in spite of all the money he's got and all the riches he has, all the sort of things he has, you know, he's not fully happy. He's not really at peace with God. And you know what? You can be a billionaire and not have peace. Because physical prosperity does not make you give you peace with God. So that means that Russ is supposed to give me all of his money, and Mike's supposed to give me all of his money so they can have peace. Oh, and you too, Jerry. I'll take yours too, Jerry. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, how many people haven't discovered that when God lays out his plan, you don't have to pressure God. You don't have to get upset about if it's not working out the way you think it should. Because God doesn't intend to always tell you how he's going to work out his plan for your life. Now, if you have difficult times in life, that doesn't mean that that's God's plan. You live in a negative world. In this negative world, garbage happens. All right? You got to look at God's plan in the final outcome. The final outcome is that you win. The final outcome is you're going to spend eternity with the Father God. The final outcome is that regardless of what you go through here, you're ultimately going to overcome all things. Our problem is we get focused on the immediate. Now think about this. Now Jesus, here in John 8, is walking among the creation that he spoke into existence. Remember, he's God. He's not just a man. He's God in the flesh. And he's walking among these people. And he's talking about them killing him. He didn't specifically use that vernacular. But he did make the comment in verse 28. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man." They knew what that meant. If a man was lifted up, he was lifted up to be crucified. In chapter 3, Jesus used the same phrase to talk about how when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So those Jewish people understood that phrase. But going back to the first 11 verses, is a story about the woman. Oh, let me say this first. When you understand who you dwell in, then you understand that you walk according to a different set of values. You walk on a different level. You're not governed by the natural elements of this world. You're not governed by the rules of this world. When the world says, that things are going down the tube, you can stand by the tube and watch them fall and not be worried about it because you're not going down with them. All right? You see, it doesn't matter what happens to the world politically. It doesn't matter what happens to the world financially. It doesn't matter what happens to the world socially. In terms of how you walk, how you exist as a believer, you live in another kingdom. Now, God wants us to take the resources we have of this kingdom and apply them to that kingdom and bring people out of that kingdom. That's called evangelism. That's called making disciples. That's called presenting the gospel to a world that's on their way to hell. But in this portion of Scripture, Jesus was free because he knew God's plan. When you know God's plan, you are free. You are at liberty to walk in peace regardless of what you see. I'm convinced that a lot of people in the church today, we know more about faith than any other previous generation. We've had more faith principles preached to us, how to believe faith, believe in faith, practice faith, study faith, speak faith, walk in faith, and still have the same problems in our life that the generation past had. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, folks, the past generations have made a greater impact upon their world than we have made upon ours. Don't know if you ever think about that or not. But the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And the church is being relegated to a place of absolute insignificance in this generation. And the only way that's going to change is if we allow God to rise up on the inside of us and enable us to walk in his kingdom in this world. When you walk in his kingdom, you're not controlled by that kingdom. That doesn't mean you won't have any negative moments from that kingdom. And John 8 is a case in point. Jesus is walking in this kingdom, fully aware of the fact this probably occurred maybe 9 months before he went to the cross. He's well into his ministry at this point. He's probably within 6 to 9 months before he's going to go to the cross. And so he's addressing the Jerusalem people about last minute principles before he goes to the cross. Now, they don't know that's what he's doing, but of course, in retrospect, we do because we can read the scripture. They brought a woman to him, and they were trying to capture him in the legal entanglements of the law of Moses as they conflicted with the law of Rome and get him to endorse the death of a woman because of her sin and then of course be turned over to the Roman government and be moved out of the way so that he wouldn't no longer bother the Jewish leadership. And they bring this woman to him. And as I've said so many times over the past, they didn't bring the man, they just brought the woman. But anyway, they brought him to her and said she was caught in the very act of adultery. And Moses' law says that she should be stoned. Now, you need to understand that under the old law, there was no reprieve for sexual sins or for murder. You're automatically stoned to death. Unless you could escape and run away, there was no forgiveness for those two sins. But you see, Jesus is not operating according to their law. He's operating according to the law of the kingdom. The law of the kingdom was grace. Their kingdom was judgment. So what did he do? He said, well, let's see here. He got down to the ground and began writing things on the ground. Now, we don't know what he wrote on the ground. But whatever it was, it really made a point with these guys. And he stands up and he says, okay, here's the deal. We'll crucify her. We'll stone her to death if that's what you want. But let him who has no sin be the one that casts the first stone. What an awesome principle. If we don't have any sin, Then let's judge everybody. If we don't have any faults, let's find fault with everybody. If there's nothing wrong with us, then let's find what's wrong with everybody else. I received an email from an individual because I would intervene in a situation that he wanted me to intervene in because I told him I don't know enough of the situation. I'm not qualified to deal with that. You need to go to people in your life where you live to deal with your issue. He emailed me and, whoo, did he write me off? He told me I'm not even qualified to be a pastor. He said, if you think you can't be qualified to settle this issue, you don't even need to be in the ministry.
Delete.
Huh?
Delete.
Delete, absolutely. Well, the only sentence I read of the whole email was that last one, in bold. I was not qualified to even be in the ministry. And I thought, the guy doesn't even know me. Because I wouldn't do what he wanted, I'm totally unqualified to do anything. I thought, isn't that just like the world? They throw stones at you if you don't do what they think you should do. It's so quick to, yet, I know enough about the situation to know that if anybody was guilty of that kind of attitude, it was him, not me. I'm the pure one. He's the one that all messed up. You hear what I'm saying? You see, we can respond so quickly to find fault with them to justify our own fault. I call that boomerang accusations. We throw the accusation at that person, don't realize our accusation against them is really becoming one upon us. If we're going to find fault with people because we don't like their conduct, we need to realize that we've probably got bad conduct ourselves. And if you go through this, whole chapter, what struck me about the whole chapter is that Jesus is functioning by virtue of a completely different kingdom. Now, they didn't understand that kingdom. And if we were in their place, we probably wouldn't either. Because it required a revelation. Revelation like Peter had. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that revelation, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And and when you advance forward to carry out the mandate that I'm going to give you, the kingdom of darkness will not be able to stand against that. You see, when you walk according to God's standard, nobody can defeat you. Doesn't mean you won't have a battle to fight, but it means that the ultimate outcome belongs to God and not you. How many arguments have we lost? Not because we didn't have better reasoning, but they were more forceful with theirs. And so we walked away frustrated because we knew we were right and they were wrong and we couldn't prove it.
Amen.
And the point being is, what have we got to prove? It's not our plan. God didn't plan for you to win every argument. He didn't plan for you to have any arguments. Hello? Plan for you to walk in this kingdom. In this kingdom, it's so different. In this kingdom, you forgive. In this kingdom, you love without any hope of return. In this kingdom, you give. I told this man I was talking to, I said, you need to realize, Jesus said you're more blessed in your giving than you are in your receiving. I said, it doesn't matter how many millions you have. You're not blessed because of what you have. You're blessed because you give. That's backwards. It's a totally different kingdom. This kingdom that we live in, we lead because we serve. We don't lead because we rule. We lead because we serve. That other kingdom started with Adam. What did he say? He said, your husband shall do what? Rule over you. Guys like that one. But the reason why your husband will rule over you is because the nature of sin is to control and to subdue. But in the new kingdom, what did he say? Husbands and wives, submit one to another. Whole different ball game. You don't rule because you're bigger or stronger. You rule because you've submitted and they want you to give leadership into their lives. We use the phrase, don't we, for politicians? Public what? Servants. Not public rulers. Public servants. The problem is, they don't seem to get the idea that I'm here to serve. They think they get elected to go there to rule. Well, see, that's that kingdom. See, that's not this kingdom. This kingdom is backwards by virtue of the world. But see, that's God's plan. And what struck me about Romans 8 is that Jesus is talking about just the opposite. He's God. He could have gone down there in a moment's notice, wiped them all out. Remember Jesus said, if I want, I could call 12 legions of angels. You know how many that was, don't you? That's 72,000 angels. A legion was 6,000 soldiers, Roman soldiers. 12 legions is 76,000 angels. And in Isaiah, one single solitary angel killed 185,000 soldiers. Hello? So Jesus was in total control. Hello? But he was so humble about it, he didn't tell anybody. He just functioned in that kingdom of serving people. And he left the plan up to God. We need to start committing ourselves to leaving the plan we know to be true up to God. We know what marriages are supposed to be like. We know what families are supposed to be like. We know how our finances are supposed to function. We know how we're supposed to relate to people in all of our relationships. We know our bodies are supposed to function in health. We know how that our minds are supposed to function in peace. We know how that our hearts are supposed to be free from the controlling forces of forgiven sins that have been forgiven. We know what happens when we do something wrong, that we can immediately get forgiveness and be free from that. We know all that. You see, God, that's what God's plan is. Our problem is we don't let God administrate his plan according to his timing. We want to tell him how soon he should do what we want. We want those alcoholic kids to shape up right now. Right now. We want that boss that we work for to get his act together to treat me right the way he should. We want the politics to be what we want. We want the president to quit doing what we think he shouldn't be doing. Just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? But God's got a plan. I said, God's got a plan. And Jesus said here in verse 28, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. I don't have a full grasp of this sentence, okay? So I'll tell you right now. But when you see the phrase, Jesus uses the word I am, to these Jewish minds, he was saying he was God. He just wasn't saying, I am the shepherd. He says, I am God the shepherd. You understand what I'm saying? So he says, so I don't understand the statement. When you have crucified the Son of Man, then you will know that I am God. I don't understand that. I'll be honest with you, okay? I can understand how they later figured it out. Because hindsight is always 20-20, right? Oh, yeah. I couldn't die for my own sin. God had to die for my sin. Oh, yeah, I understand it now. But at the moment, I don't understand that, okay? So I don't have, I haven't wrapped my brain around that. But he says, you'll know that I'm he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So now his next statement is to the believers. How many believers do we have here today? Okay. Did you raise your hand, Russ? Okay. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You don't know the truth because you know the truth. You know the truth because you continue in his word. And as you continue in his word, he continually imparts to you and me information about his heart that we need to know. You don't get it by reading it. You get it by the Holy Spirit imparting the truth of what you are reading to your heart. You see, because we read the Bible doesn't mean we understand what it says. We only understand the Bible, we only understand what we read when the Holy Spirit opens our understanding and gives us the true essence of what's being said. So Jesus is saying, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Only if you abide in my word, if you continue in my word. Now, what did I read that the word was? Well, the word came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To the Jewish mind, that meant the year of Jubilee. That meant the 50th year in the cycle of Sabbath years. That meant that all bondages were released. All bondages were removed. All losses were returned, and everybody was free. Pat Robinson wrote a tremendous book a number of years ago, and I can't remember the title, but I remember a statement he made. He said, if our government would practice the year of Jubilee, we'd be free of debt. We'd be free. And people would have their losses returned. The greatest thing for the economy would be for the government to free everybody of debt. Then took it one step further. He says the greatest thing for the world economy would be, do you know that there are still countries that owe us money from World War II? Did you know that? There are companies, we gave billions of dollars to the building after World War II, and they've never repaid us. If we would free that debt, we'd be free. Because financially, as a nation, we have bound ourselves to what people owe us. Just like we do the same thing in our lives. We loan people money, we give them money, they promise to pay it back. It takes them forever to do it, sometimes because they have no plans of paying us back. Hello? How many of you ever had people that you've loaned money to and they've agreed to pay you back and you've never got a penny? Let me encourage you. Forgive them of the debt. Just give it to them. Just write them a letter and say, you know what? Concerning the money that I loaned you, I just want to let you know that you're free of the debt. How many would be willing to say, of those same people that you loaned money to that never paid you back, that your relationship is really not the best? That transaction really stressed out your relationship. How many would say that? How many are not going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Oftentimes, our relationship problems are because we hold people accountable for things that they're probably never going to obey. I mean, never comply with. And it just wrecks your peace of mind. But God's got a plan. He says if you give, what will happen? It'll come back to you. Give liberally, you'll do what? Reap liberally. But the best thing about it is the freedom of stress. I want to encourage you this morning to let the Lord give you the freedom and liberty that He plans for you. How many are living at this moment dealing with an issue? Whether it's a spiritual issue, a physical issue, a financial issue, a marriage issue, family issue, pastor issue. had to throw that in there, you know. Did you admit you got a problem with me, Jack? Is that what you're saying? All the above. Okay. Now, concerning, now you got all those issues in your mind right now. I just brought to your attention. Okay. Now, how many of you know what God's plan is concerning those issues? He wants to bless you financially. Wants to bless your marriage. Wants to bless your physical body. Wants to bless whatever issue that's created stress. Everybody say stress. Isn't that a wonderful word? Don't we just love that word, stress? No? Okay. All right. I don't like that word either. But the word that the Lord dropped in my heart the other day as I was meditating on this for today is freedom from stress. And I think He said to me that if you know the plan, and it's from the Word, if you know the plan, and you spend time in the plan, in God's Word, He frees you from stress. But if you get outside the plan and start looking at what you want, and it's not happening like you want, what happens? The jaw tightens up. Stomach starts going up and down. Can't sleep at night. Every time you see this situation, if it be a person or thing, you get stressed. I felt the Lord was saying, if we as a church, not as Living Water Chapel, but the Church of Jesus Christ, if we could recognize that as Jesus could function 6 months, 8 months, 9 months before His death for sins He didn't commit, for people that did not love Him, who could care less for Him, wished that He'd get out even sooner than 9 months. That was really too long for some of them, okay, could be at total peace to forgive a woman for a sin that had no justifiable forgiveness. Or, if you read down through there, He talked about He walked in light, they walk in darkness. I'm from above and you're from beneath. People look at these people who could not stand the ground He walked on and say, you know what? I'm not stressed out by the fact that you hate me as much as you do. I'm free. I'm at liberty. That's not ego, and that's not a self-centered mindset that says, I don't have to be bothered by anybody. It's recognizing that someone else is in charge of my life. I'm not. The Father's in charge of my life. And He says that. I do all those things that please Him. See, He was so convinced that the Father was in charge of His life, He knew nobody else could be. Nothing else could be. No circumstance could be greater than the Father's power over His life. Am I making sense this morning? In chapter 13, It's just before he's going to the cross. He says he knew where he was going, where he was from, and whose life was whose hands were over his in charge of his life. I mean, to know those things mean I'm free. I'm free from what people say. I'm free from what people think. I'm free from what people may do. I'm free. Does that mean that I'm arrogant and that I don't need people? No. It means that I've spent some time in the plan. And the plan says that God is going to ultimately bring all things into conformity with His will. So if I've been wronged at some point in time, God is going to correct that. I would like for Him to do it yesterday. You get that point? But I'm not in charge of yesterday any more than I'm in charge of tomorrow or today. But I'm committed to one thing. Paul says to live at peace as much as lies within you. So we're gonna celebrate here in just a moment, the cup and the bread. You guys want to come to the... And remember, the whole purpose for the covenant was to undo the stress, the anxiety, the conflict between us and the Father God. Think about this now. Adam and Eve produced a relationship between us and God of hate, animosity, of judgment, finding fault, questioning God's integrity. I mean, just really a lot of negatives that you can read into that Genesis account. But what did the Father, how did He respond? He forgave them. He couldn't undo the eternal judgment upon Adam and Eve. But He killed a couple of animals and forgave them. And then for thousands of years of history, over and over and over again, He's trying to reach past the sin of humanity and love them because of His plan. Back there in Genesis, He said, redemption's coming. Redemption's coming. So God forever related to man in terms of a desire to redeem them. So the plan was redeem humanity. That's the plan. Everybody say the plan. Say it again, the plan. See, you can find out the plan in this book. See, but we spend too much time looking at the problem saying, God, I don't like that. God says, well, read the plan. I will, God, but I don't like that. Read the plan. Everybody say the plan. Say it this way. Read the plan. Say it this way. Spend time in the plan. Hello? I'm enjoying preaching this. If you haven't figured that out yet. And so, finally the cross comes. And what is it? God redeeming man. Not man redeeming himself. Not man making the thing okay. God making it okay between him and man. He reconciles man to himself by virtue of what he did. He didn't say, man, you get good enough for me. He didn't require, just like we require people to go through the hoops that say, okay, now I'll like you again, or I'll relate to you again, or I'll fellowship with you again, or I'll work with you again. He just loved us. I'm tired of us not loving people. I'm tired of us finding fault with everybody. Yes, there is an evaluation of fruit. But when you're done evaluating the fruit, say a prayer for the person that's bearing the bad fruit. And so, the plan. What's going on in your life today? What's going on? You're dealing with sickness in your body? You're dealing with problems that are physical, that are just controlling your life? What's the plan? By His stripes, you're healed. Then what do you do about the plan? You can't do anything about the plan because it's set in stone. That's what God said. Well, then we need to be free from the need to get God to do sooner than what, for whatever reason, is taking X number of weeks, months, or years. Am I making sense here? But be at peace. Be at liberty. Don't let the stress of the outcome that you're not seeing disturb you to the point to where you're not enjoying Jesus today. Are you getting this? Father, we come before you. Lord, we need you so badly today. Lord, we all come into this place with our own set of issues. Lord, I love these people. Been with them for years. Lord, I love them. I know they love me, Father. We as a people, we've been told what your plan is. We know what your plan is. But Father, we're so often stumble over what is not happening what we want. We get our eyes off of the plan and we get frustrated over the issues that are current in our lives. Lord, we have people that we need to forgive. Lord, we have issues we need to let go of. Lord, we have problems that have perplexed us and just driven a wedge in our heart between us and other people. We need to get rid of the wedge. We need to forgive. We need to restore. Father, there's just so much stuff, Father God, in our lives that need to change so that we can enjoy the freedom you came to give. You came to preach liberty to those who have been bruised. And Lord, these issues that have gone on in our lives have pierced us. They've pierced our spirit. They've pierced our minds. They've pierced our bodies, Lord. They've pierced our marriages. They've pierced our relationships. They've pierced so much stuff in our families, Lord. And yet you said you came to heal that. So, Lord, you don't start with the outside things in our life. You start with our heart. So I pray for every person in the sound of my voice today, Jesus, that you would weigh heavily upon them right now of your Holy Spirit and begin to draw us back into fellowship with you as it should be. Going to the plan and helping us, Lord God, to dispense the grace and mercy of God in every area of our life as the plan says we should. You loved us when we weren't lovable. You blessed us when we weren't worthy of blessing. You guided us when we were determined to run our own path. Lord, you've done so much good for us when we produce so much garbage. But we're saying we want that to change. Lord, we're saying that you have a desire for us to walk in the liberty you came to give. May we embrace that this morning, Father. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. We're going to ask you to come forward. And what I want us to do is to be willing to ask the Father to restructure our thought life. So we just simply start focusing on what is His plan and let the outcome be His problem. And to just begin to embrace the need for peace and freedom and liberty that He intended for us to have. It doesn't matter what's going on externally. What really matters is what's happening in here. We need freedom. We need liberty. We need to be at peace. And to know that God's going to carry out the plan. If healing is what we need in our bodies, He's going to bring healing. If healing is in a marriage, He's going to bring healing. See, he's going to bring it. That's his plan, not ours. What he wants us to do is be willing to look at the plan. What does the plan say? It says love. It says extend mercy. It says to reach out and touch people with the hand of the Father. Once you come down, take the bread, the cup, then just kind of spread your way across on each side. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Father. Cleanse us today, Lord Jesus. Cleanse us of unforgiveness, Father. Cleanse us from anger. Cleanse us, Lord God, from frustration with you about why we haven't been seeing what we want. Help us, Father God, to let your Holy Spirit bring healing and wholeness to each of our lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We magnify your name, Jesus. O Rabato Tolabakabayate. Holy Spirit of God. 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 O rabato la baba kato kapaba taba shibata. Kilabata. Just take the time, let the Holy Spirit cleanse your heart. Would you do that right now? Just take a moment. Lord, cleanse our heart, Father. Father, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us, Lord, of attitudes. Forgive us of words, Lord, we've spoken. Forgive us of things we've done, Lord, that have been displeasing to you. Cleanse us, Jesus. Purify our hearts, O Father. Purify our minds, O God. Cleanse us, Lord, we pray. O Rabba Sholobatoko Mayadeshe. La patola barisca la banda la babaya se. La patoca baya. La patola baca baya. Lord, we ask you to free us. Free us from the stress and the anxiety. Free us, Lord God, from those things that have pressured us. Free us, Lord God, from people, from circumstances. Draw us, Lord God, into your presence. Draw us, Lord God, into the plan. Give us, Lord, a heart that allows what you've decreed in your word, Lord, to become truth in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father God, release your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, Father. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. after thy will, while I am waiting. Thank you, Jesus. Would you lift your cup and lift your bread? Lord, we thank you for this covenant. We thank you that you died for us. You died even before we could have any knowledge of you. You loved us before we were lovable. You loved us in spite of our conduct. You loved us, Lord, in spite of all things. You loved us. You gave your life for us. You shed your blood that we might know you. God, may we respond to your love this morning by loving you back. May we respond to your reaching out to us, Lord, by reaching out to you. May we be willing, Heavenly Father, to lay aside our self-life and run after you, O God, to know your life, to experience your life. Father, in Jesus' name, may the covenant today become fresh to us. Fresh awareness that you loved us. You died for us. You've just simply said, if we'll receive you into our lives, you'll make the changes that need to be made. Give us the strength we need to have. Fill us, Lord, with the need we have for your presence. You've promised you will do it. That's your plan, Lord. We want your plan, Lord, to be a greater part of our lives in Jesus' name. Bless the cup today, Father. Bless the bread today, Lord, as we dedicate them, Lord, as a mere instrument to remind us of your broken body and your shed blood that signified giving your life for us, that we in turn can partake of your life and fully sell ourselves out to you in Jesus' name. You may take the bread. You may take the bread, the cup. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Oh, God, we need you today. Oh, we need you, Father, to walk free. To walk in peace. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alleluia. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. 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 Oh God, we love you. Lord, we love you today. We give you glory. 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 Oh, alleluia. Oh, alleluia. Alleluia, Lord. Alleluia. Oh, we bless you, Lord. Oh, we worship you. Alleluia. 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 Oh, alleluia. Praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. Oh, we magnify you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We worship your name, Lord. We worship your name. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Oh, we bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. Forgive us, Lord, for standing on our own two feet. Forgive us for demanding things to change the way we think they should. Forgive us, Lord, for demanding that you obey what your word says. Forgive us for attitudes we've had, Lord, that have not been pleasing to you. Forgive us, Lord, for our frustration because you haven't answered our prayers soon enough. Forgive us, Lord, for all the issues in our lives that have put pressure on our relationship with you. Give us the freedom, Lord, to love you just because you're worth it. Give us the freedom, Lord, to come into your presence without making any demands. Give us a freedom, Lord, just to love you for who you are. The plan says, Lord, that you'll find ways to bless us. The plan, Lord, says that you're wanting to give us good gifts. That's what the plan says. Lord, may we love you. Walk in your presence with a loving attitude that doesn't demand any rights, doesn't demand anything from you, just simply loves you because we have an awesome privilege of talking to the God of the universe as our Father. We need that, Lord. We need to kind of come back to the simple things of our relationship with you. We've allowed them to get so complicated with all the doctrinal issues that we know of. Lord, doctrinal issues are important, Father. But nothing is more important than walking into your presence and just simply loving you without any reservations, without any requirements for you to respond, to do this or that or the other. Okay, because you'll do all that stuff. That's just the way you are. But Lord, you're wanting your kids to love you with the same quality of love that we've been loved by you. And that requires us to make a choice and then go spend time in the plan and begin to understand how much you are working on all kinds of detail, Lord, that we don't even know about. But Lord, it's all in the all going to be part of the outcome. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, wrap your arms around somebody before you take a step and say, you know, I just want that for me and Jesus. Amen.